chapter 23. Also continue praying for Michael Forsen family and Brother Richard, both as they're still in Unicleat right now, helping Brother Pat McCoy getting a foundation built for his building. And Michael has sent me some pictures and whatnot. And good to see Richard. Richard, of course, you know, he just had his 80th birthday. And he's a retired heavy equipment operator, and he's out there just running those machines and those pictures and everything like that. And I was excited he was able to go. He was really excited to be able to head out there on that trip. But be praying for them that they get a lot accomplished. And they'll be coming back in. I know Michael's staying a little bit longer. I think he's going to be doing a VBS there as well. Is that correct? And yeah. I'll be praying for that trip. Excited about that. And anything you'd like to do, we also want to be a help and a blessing to Michael. Man, he does a lot with the camps, and so we want to be a help to them. Anything you want to contribute toward that, again, you can just put it in the box back there in the wall, and that's it. And if you notice, for visitors, we don't pass an offering plate here. We never have. And our people just put their tithes and offerings right in a box on the back of the walls, and we go from there. Matthew chapter 23, though. Let's get into Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start reading. We're going to start reading there in verse number 13. Remember last week, as we got into this, I just preached one aspect of, as we're diving into this last sermon by Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. And anyhow, I'm going to start in verse number 13. It says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso swear by the temple sweareth by it, and him that dwelleth therein. And he that swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we certainly do need you this morning. We know that it's completely in vain unless your Spirit works in our heart and shows us the truth and changes us. So, Lord, we pray for that. We pray that the truth of what we're looking at would be clear, that it would be a help to us and meet needs and draw us closer to you. Lord, we certainly pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Him. Please bless and work. Control what I say and how I say it, Lord, I beg you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we are still in, as we're going through the book of Matthew, this is still the very last week of Christ's life before the crucifixion. And remember, he had come in on Sunday. We had the triumphant entry where everybody is shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that great day. And then the very next day, Monday, he comes in and just cleanses the temple for the second time and just goes in there. And remember, the population at this time would just be enormous. The amount of people there would be enormous. As well as those, as compared to 3 years ago when he did this, all those understanding that Jesus Christ has now entered, you better believe they're going to want to come and meet him. His fame has went abroad. They've heard of the preaching, the words, the truth, the miracles. Lazarus was just raised from the dead weeks prior. You had better believe news of that is sweeping through the area. So he's in the last week here, and after the cleansing of the temple, he comes back the next day, and this is now Tuesday. We're still on the Tuesday. He gets into the temple. This time he starts, the Bible says, teaching and preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. And he's interrupted by the religious leaders. They stop him in the middle of his teaching and preaching. And they say, "But what authority are you doing these things?" They challenge him. He says, I'll answer that with a question. You answer this question, I'll tell you about what authority I do it. John the Baptist, was he of men or of God? What was he? There's no way they could answer that. If they said he was of God, then they're accepting that Jesus is in fact the Christ. If they say he's of men, they feared the people, the Bible says, because the people believed John to be a prophet of God. So they said, "We can't tell." He says, "Neither, I'm not going to tell you either then." Then Christ went into three parables. The two sons, one who was obedient, one who was disobedient. All three parables were showing against the religious leaders and to some extent to the nation itself of what was taking place in the nation. The next was the vineyard and the rejection of the son. Then he went into the wedding of the son with the next parable. And then from there, after that, the Pharisees, the leaders had had enough, so they try and trick him. They want him dead. They want him gone. And so they come up with three questions to ask him. They get with the Herodians. They say, let's get him arrested. Let's get him on a tax issue. So they go for the tax question. They get, you know, this tribute. We dealt with that when we went through that tribute, what all that was dealing with and with the wisdom with which Christ answered that question. Then the Sadducees got involved. The smaller, the elite group, the ones with the finances, the one in control of the temple. Theirs is more of their doctrinal, trying to prove their own point with that ridiculous question about the marriage of a lady who had married the seven brothers, each one dying, and the next brother marrying her and wanting to know, okay, in the resurrection, who's her husband? Of course, they did not believe in life after death, and Christ showed the absurdity of that because there is life after death. And lets them know, by the way, when you get there, there is no marriage. You're not given a marriage or there's no marriage. That's not how this is going to work. He let them know you do err greatly. You don't understand the scriptures. Then the third question, they went for the big guns. They got a lawyer. Again, it's not a lawyer as we think of a lawyer. This was one who was a master in the law of God. And so they went for him, and they come up with one question to try and grab him. The problem was, this lawyer actually happened to be seeking a little bit of truth. So he asked him, which is the greatest commandment of all? Again, what they were hoping for is he would go somehow against Moses with that statement. If he went against Moses, they had him. But Christ's answer was such great wisdom. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And he went on with the second commandment, like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, remember when Christ spoke, he spoke as one, it says it over and over, as one who had authority. That even got that lawyer thinking. Then from there, we get into Christ's last message, which is where we're at now. This is the last sermon that he preaches before the crucifixion, the very last one. He begins by giving warning about the Pharisees and the religious leaders, warning the apostles not to be like them. He gets into some serious charges against them of what they were doing and why they are so very dangerous. I mean, think about it. If I was to ask the question, what is the greatest threat right now to mankind? It's in our country. It's certainly not the Democrats or the Republicans. It isn't losing your job. It isn't the economy collapsing. It isn't uncontrolled crime or a police state. It's not some disaster or climate change. Really, the subject that Christ is dealing with is the greatest danger in this message. So you have to understand this, think about it. If God is real, then He is. Just like the Bible says, you would have to be a fool to conclude there is no God. I mean, when you look around at how amazing creation is, everything screams Creator. Everything. So if there is a God, and the soul is real, and the Bible is true, if heaven is real and hell is real, then the most dangerous thing any person ever faces who was born on this planet is anything that blocks his way to salvation. Everything else pales in comparison. Anything that prevents a person from seeing and knowing what Jesus Christ did and who he was is the greatest danger to that person. This is why in this last great sermon of Jesus Christ, it's really not a message of salvation. It's not a sermon on the power of God, on some great parable giving us some amazing truth. It's not a sermon on the resurrection. It's a sermon against false teachers. Those who were going to people with some element of truth, but it was mixed with enough error that they were believing a lie and making them twofold more a child of hell. Think of what Paul said. This is not unlike Paul in some of his last messages when the churches would see him last. We come into the book of Acts, chapter 20, starting around verse 28, and when he had the leaders of the churches in the Ephesus area in that region gathered together, he said this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He warned of false teachers that would come in, where truth would be changed. He knew the destruction. He knew that what that would do to the souls of men. He knew what would happen if false teachers came in. I remember near the end of my first term in New Guinea. So this would have been start of 2007. Start of 2007, the work in Kudu Kudu started seeing some really neat growth every month. Probably by that March or April, we would have, without anything special, we would have 80 to 100 people in service. That might not sound like a lot, but keep in mind, I'm only pulling from two villages. One of them borders a river, and on one side of the river was Rativis, the other side of the river was Kudu Kudu, and we're pulling every Sunday without anything. If I had something special going on, that would climb. 80 to 100 of people coming. Many of them now coming to know Christ, making a decision, beginning to follow in baptism. All that had been taking place now, it was just sort of clicking in after about 3 years of that work going. It was exciting to see it. Again, those numbers might not seem, but that's about 10% of the entire population. That'd be like 30,000 in service here right now. If you think we had 30,000 here right now, and so you think we could affect Anchorage? We could. And that was having an effect on the village when you're getting close to 10% of the population. But then furlough started. I remember thinking, and hindsight's always 20/20. I probably should have ran with that thought, prayed about it a whole lot more. I should put off furlough. There's too much going on. I should put it off. I should put it off 1 year. But I didn't. Came back for the year. I returned to New Guinea. I still remember my first service there. And I had been in place preaching and whatnot. And contact, we had some contact. And there was no cell phone towers up. That didn't come up to about year 10 after we were there about 10 years. So it was limited, very limited contact when I was in the States with them. Very limited. Probably 3 or 4 conversations over the period of that 12 months. So I return. I head out there. In my very first service, there's about 20 to 25. They look down. Oh, it was crushing. As I began to figure out, where's everybody at? I'd realized a lot of the cults, whether it was the charismatic or whatever, were grabbing them and pulling them in. I knew they had false truth now. The fact is, real spiritual leadership with truth is important. So even in this message, Christ goes after false spiritual leaders. Those who are deceiving people. Those who had enough truth to get people to buy into it, but they themselves were even deceived. They had allowed tradition to become more important. Their tradition had distorted the truth. They lost the message of grace and mercy to the world, just like God had given to them in the past, as is displayed like with the preaching to the city of Nineveh. Even today, we see a corruption in spiritual leadership. We see men, much like the Pharisees, seeking a position instead of a calling. We see manipulation, which Christ is going to be dealing with in the section we just had. We see truth getting distorted. There is a great need for true spiritual leadership. I found this from one pastor and commentator referring to this section of verses. It said this. It said, "And so we must be warned today that we must follow true spiritual leaders who seek not to be served, but to serve. Who seek not to fleece the flock, but to feed the flock. Who seek not the highest honors, but no honor at all. Who do not scatter the flock, but gather the flock. And who, like David, know that it is the goodness of God that has made them in the position and like unto Christ. They also do not, like Christ, break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax." And it went on. Genuine, true spiritual leadership. So now Christ gives charges against them as the chapter continues. He's really going to do that going all the way down to around verse 33. Today we're going to look at 4 of those charges. All of them are demonstrating why they were so dangerous. We're going to see their false message, number one. Number two, their false motives. Number three, their false promise. And four, their false values. Number one, the false message. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. We see a false message here that they have. One, he calls them hypocrites now. Hypocrite, the same word as being an actor. It's the same word they used for actor back then, hypocrite. It's pretending to be something you're not. And that's exactly what they were doing, even though they themselves were deceived. They were pretending to be something that they were not. And Christ gives this horrible charge against them. As you'll see, it's the worst of as we go through all of these. He lets them know this. He says, you have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, it was the nation of Israel. And these are the spiritual leaders of that nation that had truth. They had the oracles of God. It was their responsibility to the world. And yet they lost that. Tradition had changed truth. The message was corrupted. The reality of the grace of God and really who God was no longer being presented. So you can see right away why they're so dangerous. They have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They were supposed to have the message for the world. They think that they're giving out truth, but they're giving out the wrong message. They give people a false assurance, thinking that they have found a way. Even they themselves thinking they will enter in. But he says, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They think they're fine. They think they actually have the truth. They believe it. They're much like those in Matthew chapter 7, which really speaks to much of our generation from the time of the resurrection of Christ on to that day of judgment. When there's going to be multitudes who stand before Jesus Christ just completely shocked that they're being cast into a lake of fire. Christ said, in that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name cast out devils? And thy name done many wonderful works? They're surprised. They were pastors and deacons and teachers. They were in church every week. They preached in his name. They worked in his name, and yet they're being cast into the lake of fire. So understand this. They knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. They knew of it. But their own mouth condemned them. Their own mouth shows how the truth was changed. You don't see one of them calling out, wait, but Christ died for me. Amen. Oh no, what they went to is what they did. This is what I did for you. I was in church. I pastored a church for 40 years. That's not salvation. It's a false message. I got baptized. Listen, if you think that water in there can wash away your sins, you're dumber than a box of rocks. That water cannot wash away your sins. Just like we sang this morning, to the world that song would sound so foolish. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It is only the blood of Christ that washes away your sin. It is not your baptism. It is not the Lord's Supper. It is not your good works. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not deciding to go to church. All those things are a false message. And look how quickly the devil works. We're not going to go there for time's sake here, but I can turn to the book of Galatians. We're 20, 30, 40 years removed from Jesus Christ. The apostles are still there. Know what's already changed? The gospel. Just like that. Churches that had it were getting grounded on it, and like that, false teachers came in, and the gospel was changed. I have news for you. We're 2,000 years removed from that. You can look around at all the different viewpoints of how to come to God. I have news for you. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's his words. He wasn't lying. He wasn't playing. Just like he's going at the Pharisees, because he knows, listen, the people you're talking with, you're making them twofold more a child of hell. They think they're fine. There's only one way. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, understand this, when you die, you will stand before God and He will judge you. That's Hebrews 9:27. You will die and God will judge you. He's not going to look at you and say, you know what, you're really a pretty good person. I saw how you took care of those people and all that. I'm just going to ignore all that sin. It's okay. Any more than a bank robber stands before a judge and the judge says, listen, I know you've broken the law, but you did a lot of good things too. So we're just going to let you go. That would not be just. I have news for you. God is just. So when you stand before Him, you've broken His law, you will be found guilty, and 100% of those found guilty are cast into a lake of fire. The only way to escape it is to look perfect. That's the real message. If something has to take place, when you stand at judgment day, you look perfect. As if you have never broken God's law, have never sinned. Do you understand? That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth. To make you look perfect. God became a man. Walked on this earth 30 some years as a man, and He fulfilled the law. He never broke it. The only one in all of human history that as a man could go to the judgment and the Father could say, finally, I find no fault. You are innocent. He's the only one. But please understand this. He lived that perfect life for you. That was for you. You see, He lived that perfect life. And then He was, which we're getting ready to come into as we're going through His life, to undergo the most important event in all of human history. He goes to a cross. And what God was allowing to take place in that moment in human history, He was allowing Christ to become as if He was the one who committed all the transgressions. So that would enable God in His righteousness, holiness, justice, grace, mercy, and love, combine it, to be able to give you Christ's righteousness. Listen to this verse. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That verse explains what happened on the cross. Multitudes know Jesus Christ died on the cross. They even believe it, but they don't have a clue why. When He was on that cross, God the Father placed upon Him the sins of mankind and was judging Him in your place. He literally died for you. He took your judgment because He was in His God. Hell did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He arose again from the dead. If God judges you and you go to hell, you're not coming out. You're not God. Listen, if you'll repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ, He'll save you right there. Faith is only in Jesus Christ and what He did. And you recognize it's not in church, it's not in works, it's not in baptism. It's me placing my faith in Christ. Alone. Not mixing it. Not saying it's Christ plus this and plus this and plus this. That's a perversion of the message. It is Christ and Christ alone. Just ask that group in Matthew chapter 7. Who's cast into the lake of fire. That preached in His name. They had a false message. Secondly, we see these false leaders that are so dangerous. They had the false message. But along with that, with those who were given to their care, they had false motives. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. They would devour widows' houses, here it says. These are men who are now operating really out of greed and out of show. These are the people they should have protected the most within their flock, yet they manipulated and took advantage of. If they're taking advantage of the widows and using them, I assure you, they're doing that for any person under their care that they can. They exploited them. The one group they should have been showing compassion to was exploited. They simply wanted to manipulate them into stealing what they had. We see the same thing today all the time. These are leaders who manipulate. It's not about the preaching. It's about the manipulation. It's about the kingdom building. It's about greed. It's about pride. Something is horribly wrong when leadership begins to use manipulation to get a desired goal. I remember when me and Marianne were first married, our very first church we were members of. And we're only members there for about a year, I think it was. And I'm 19 years old, and I still remember the feeling the very first Sunday that, wait, that's not right. Now, keep in mind what I was already used to coming up. When I would go door to door on my week going to tell people about Christ, my church never had that organized up to this point. They never had it. I just did it on my own. There was never a time. It's soul winning at Saturdays at 11. That never existed. I just simply did it. So I get this church has it, and it's our first Sunday. And I'm 19. I'm still learning a whole lot of the Bible at this time. And I still remember after the morning service, during the announcements is when it was. The pastor got up and said, hey, whoever's going to go out soul winning today, let's stand up. And I thought, huh. I mean, right there, even not knowing much about the Bible, I realized that's a bit of manipulation right there. People like to be accepted. They like to look spiritual. And it's using that in the lives of men to get your desired goal. Manipulation is all too common. It also brought up how they prayed. They prayed for show. This prayer was nothing but manipulation. They would make these long prayers for the widows. This was part of the game they would play. They would get them to believe, wow, does he care for me? Look at this. Look how he's looking after me and caring for my soul. And get them to that point where they can get them to do whatever they wanted. Pure manipulation. And using the things of God for that. All of it was fake. Using those great swelling words to try and woo the widows. Trying to make themselves look spiritual. Again, if they're going to do this with the widows, they'll do it with anybody under their care. Verse 15. A false promise. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Of course, they're also children of hell, because that's their destiny. We've already covered that in verse 13. But they have a false promise. See, the Pharisees, within the religious structure, they had things in place where they were going to the world. They had that responsibility that was given to them. And there's an element of them that's obeying it. The problem is they have the wrong message. They were given, because of the wrong message, they give out a false promise. Listen, we just don't support missionaries because they're going. We better know what they're telling people. We better know what they're telling people. Who knows? They might get up in a group of 500 to 1,000 and say, listen, you want to go to heaven, bow your head and pray this prayer. They're giving people a false promise. It says they're making proselytes. The word proselyte means to come over. It simply means come over. So we obviously it's used here, and we use it in the form of those who convert over. Those who leave one religious system for another, a proselyte, or to proselytize. Now, within the nation of Israel, there are two groups of proselytes. There are the proselytes of the gate and proselytes of righteousness. The proselytes of the gate were called so because really for because they barely got in. These would be the Gentiles that had stopped worshiping their pagan gods, and they started worship only the one true God. They recognized there was a creator. So they would come to the synagogue, they would worship the one true God, but it would pretty much end there. So they repented, they recognized this, and all of this is false. Those were called a proselyte of the gate, but there was another type of proselyte. That was a proselyte of righteousness. These are the ones who went all out. They got circumcised. That was the big key factor to become a proselyte of righteousness, is if you got circumcised. But it entailed everything at this time. I mean, you followed all the legalism, all the traditions, everything that was presented, and you are a proselyte of righteousness. And so the Pharisees, they would go about preaching their message. It was a wrong message. They didn't have a little bit of truth, but a whole lot of error. They'd go to great lengths to tell others about God, but they had the wrong message. There's an important point here. There really is. It is not just your sincerity that matters before God. It's sincerity and truth. I remember watching years ago, probably early 90s, watching a thing with three key, spiritual leaders in Christianity. Billy Graham, was it Schuller? I can't remember the other one was. And they were dealing with Islam at the time. And if they would actually have, were they condemned or were they on their way to hell? And I listened as they all agreed completely. They're all fine. As long as they come out from whatever it is that God's drawing from, if it's only that, that's the only way that they know, then they're just fine. That's so not true. It's not just being sincere with God. It's sincerity based in truth. I remember seeing that on a panel discussion back. This would have been right before in the Gulf Wars. I was on deputation, and it was excellent. I think it was Bob Jones, the second or third, I can't remember which one was on there, John MacArthur, a leading Catholic bishop, and another, I can't remember the other fellow there. And they'd ask the same question. It was a Larry King one, you could probably YouTube, and he'd ask the question, are Muslims going to hell? And it was growing up in the Catholic Church, I was very much surprised by that bishop's response. He said, no, they're not going to go to hell. I was just shocked. I'm like, really? Yes, that's not what I grew up in. But they were fine. The next guy, I can't remember what he was. He said, yes, they're perfectly fine. Then they got to Bob Jones, and he had stayed pretty strong. He said, no, that they would. But the strongest person they got to MacArthur, it's really worth the watch. He's like, remember, I said, this is ridiculous. Of course they are. And he got into the gospel right there, how anything apart from Jesus Christ. The fact is that we need truth with the sincerity. I remember, and have you ever noticed, by the way, if you find somebody who's converted like to a cult, like to Mormonism or JWism, they're much harder to reach than somebody that's raised in it. That's what he's dealing with here, being twofold more a child of hell. Because they think they found it. They think they have the truth that it's dawned on them. This is it. I can give a perfect example of it. It was several months ago in the winter. I had a man call me, then he came to the office. And he grew up in the Mormon church. He said, I'd like to talk with you. And he said, I have questions now. I can't remember if it was on the radio he heard us or it was just random that he decided to call our church. I can't remember. And he said, I have questions now, though. And so he came in with his questions and wanted to know from Scripture if I could show him if these things were right or wrong. And he wanted to know what truth was. That's what he was looking for. And so we got into it right there. And he could see it from the Bible. He was so open to it. He wanted to know if it was true or not. As compared to another person that I work with that converted to it as an adult. This is at Howland Air Force Base. I had a civilian that worked in the office that I was in that had converted over to Mormonism. Night and day difference in trying to talk with the two between that man and this woman. Twofold more a child of hell. Twofold more. Because they believe they found truth. The word for hell here, of course, is Gehenna. A lot of people, it's amazing how people come up with these crazy doctrines that there is no lake of fire. That's all true, that you just get annihilated. And so they try and dismiss things. They come to passages like this and say, "This, did you know that this is actually just a valley outside where they had burned their garbage?" That's correct. That's exactly what it was. It started off where they burned children with children's sacrifices with a fire that was continually going there. It ended up being just a garbage dump because the Jews said that's a wicked, vile place. We're going to have nothing to do with it. So it became a place to burn the trash. And there was continual burning there. But it became to represent hell. Because of the burning. Because it was a place of wickedness. And so it became to represent that in wording. Just like what he's talking about right now. They understood he's dealing with eternal death right here. In a place of suffering called hell. Then lastly, what we'll look at here today is they had false values. The spiritual leaders did. They had a false promise for the people. They had false motives. They had a false message. And then 16 through 22 is just one area. He says, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple does nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." You can see the sarcasm just coming through Christ here as he's preaching this. "Ye fools and blind, whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, oh, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." He's mocking the ridiculous laws they came up with when it came to vows made before God. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." He deals with these false values that were set up. Now he changes. It's not the word, not just simply hypocrite now. Now they're blind guides. They're blind guides. He dealt with this earlier, of course. Look over Romans chapter 2. Paul deals with them as blind guides. Understand, when they're hearing these words of Christ, they had prided themselves on their insight of the law of God, their ability to guide people in the ways of God, in the ways of the law. And Jesus said, "No, you're blind guides." Romans chapter 2, verse 17. "Behold, thou art called the Jew, resistest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest thou another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should steal, should not steal, dost thou steal?" And he goes on. He knew. Paul's making the same point. You think you're leading the blind, but you yourself are blind. You're not even seeing it. This led to this false values. Christ elaborates through the system of vows that had been developed. Vows have become a huge deal because lying was so prevalent. Remember, Christ dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount when we went through it. Because people couldn't be, their words cannot be trusted, they had to find ways to strengthen their words, to try and show people, "I'm not lying now." So vows became part of that. And so they had different ways, and this vow system was created, and it was completely ridiculous. So a friend, for instance, a man might be in the synagogue and say, "Listen, I vow to pay to give this amount of money." But later he changes his mind. And they would say, "All right, well, if you just, you know, if we just did this, you know, by the temple, you're okay. But if you did it by the gold of the temple, then you'd be obligated." What Christ is demonstrating, they were looking for ways to get out of paying their vows before God. They were manipulating truth, if you will. Remember what the Bible says. The Bible takes very serious in how we pay our vows before God. It certainly doesn't take it lightly by any means. I think of Deuteronomy 23:21. Let me turn over there. I can't. I was going to try and quote it, and I cannot. Deuteronomy 23:21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee." Ecclesiastes 5:5 deals with the, if you're going to make a vow, you pay it. The Psalms, by the way, are filled with that, of paying your vows before God. Filled with it. So they were developing reasoning that undermined truth. False leaders always do that. They develop some type of reason to undermine what is truth. And that's what was taking place here. And in this case, it dealt with what they valued. They're missing the whole point that God is everywhere. It's not about the gold on the temple or the gift on the altar. It's about the God who's behind it all. And that's what Christ leads to there in verse 22. The fact is, they lacked integrity. We know from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse Proverbs 11:3, it's integrity that guides you. Integrity. Integrity shows you the right path to take. We know from Proverbs 19:1, it's better to have nothing with integrity than to have wealth. So this vow system was basically given place for lying, for getting out of your vows. And we know that God certainly does take that serious when we have vows before Him. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They found that out real quick. They were looking ways to get out of their vows. Don't look for ways to avoid the vows you've made before God. This was showing their value system was set up wrongly. In how they're demonstrated, they missed what was truly important. False spiritual leaders always do. They miss what's really important. They focus on other things and miss the big picture of what it's about. These false leaders had a false message. And as a result, they were shutting up the kingdom of heaven. Shutting it up. They weren't going in, and yet it was against even those they were bringing in. Even though they thought there was salvation present, there was not. They had the wrong message. They had a false motive for the people in their care. They were more preying on the people than praying for the people. They had a false promise for their converts, for their proselytes, promising this is truth, this is eternal life. Yet the reality was they made him twofold more a child of hell, thinking they had found truth when they did not. Then they had false values, never seeing what is truly important. Listen, who was it, Brother? I believe it was actually Brother Lee Robertson used to always say, everything rises and falls on leadership. That's why Christ is going after him here at this last message. And he wants his apostles to hear it. He wants the people to hear it. Remember, I believe this message is key to those conversions that are going to take place in Acts chapter 2. Multitudes are hearing these words right from Jesus Christ himself. I mean, if you're just there, if you just were a storekeeper, just a farmer, and you're there in the temple and you're hearing Christ's words this day, it is literally shaking you to your core. You are now questioning, is everything I believed a lie? I believe it's setting up for what takes place in the book of Acts. That when Peter there that day is filled with the Holy Ghost and he begins preaching the gospel, the foundation was there. And multitudes upon multitudes convert. And by the way, as you know, as you cover the first several chapters of Acts, the amount of conversions is amazing what takes place. Remember, it's not till Acts chapter 10 we have our first convert of a Gentile. Not till Acts chapter 10. Spiritual leadership is so important. And they will be held accountable. Make no mistake about it. Let me conclude with this. Christ told them they would receive the greater damnation. It's one of a few places in the New Testament spoken of by Christ, which lets you know that there's, when it comes to the lake of fire, there's almost degrees to it as to what you're going to face based on your actions. There's not a good place in the lake of fire. Not one. But you certainly do not want to be in the place of these Pharisees when they're judged of God, who had shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, who gave a false promise, who preyed on those that were under their influence. Listen, if you're here today, and maybe today's the first time you've heard that real message of Jesus Christ, it's not an accident you're here. Christ did die for you. He was here to save you from this judgment to come. And if you're here and you do know Him, maybe there's certain things here that spoke to you. Maybe it's the integrity. Maybe it's being things too much of a show. Maybe there's elements in your life that you saw in these spiritual leaders. Maybe you need to deal with that. Maybe there's other needs you have altogether. Whatever it is, we certainly do want you to respond. With heads bowed and eyes closed.